We are going to begin with prayer, by the way. Don't think I forgot. But we're going to begin the book of Genesis. And once you're comfortable there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Lord, that we would all be able to be here today. We pray for those that are not here. Lord, for Sister Terry, who's out with her husband. We just pray for his health needs, Lord. We pray for their situation. The Lord, you give guidance and strength to the hands of those doctors. And Lord, just be with them. Help them, Father, to honor you and what they're doing and the decisions that must be made, Lord, as I know that there are a few that she has to hear. And Lord, we pray for Brother Tim, who is at home, that the Father, you just give him strength, heal that hand, and Father, give him that full range of motion and that painless lifestyle he's been hoping for. Lord, he had to deal with that for so long. Our doctors can take so long, but we're thankful that you're the great physician, that Lord, you heal and you hear us. Lord, we're grateful to have you. And Lord, we just pray for all those on our list, whether salvation that is needed or healing that is needed. Father, we know you're there. We know you're aware of the situation. We just pray for healing, Father. Of course, we're trusting in that, Lord, in your will, whatever it be. Lord, we know you'll give us the grace to bear it well. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 6. We are looking at the fall of man. And it does make sense that we would talk, you know, we would have our prayer request list and we would look at these things. And then we would look at the natural condition of man now. Now, we've looked at man before the fall. We looked at him immediately after the fall. Now we want to look to see what happened in the ages afterwards. Of course, during that time, not only did we develop the ability to fall ill, but new illnesses befell us. There are things that Adam and Eve and their children would have had to struggle with that we don't necessarily see today, and there are diseases and bacteria and things that we have today that they didn't. But what is consistent and constant throughout the ages is that from this moment on, man began to suffer. And one of the biggest conditions we've suffered from is our own sin. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." For my birthday, Danielle and the boys, they got me a big map of all of biblical history. And as I was looking at that, I saw where God created man and the spot where God destroyed man with the flood, saving only Noah and his family, is only this much of it. While we read a lot going on in these chapters, it did not take long for man to completely free fall away from where God had initially made him as Adam and Eve. We develop bad kind of characteristics, and as the Bible said here, our imaginations were wicked continually. Every thought was wicked. Every intention was to twist and mar and destroy everything and everyone around us. Every politician a crook, every business trying to cheat you, every neighbor trying to steal your tools. It was a bad place to live. And in my opinion, and I can't, of course, prove it, I wasn't there, but my opinion is that these days were far worse off than where we are today. Now, I don't think that we're too far away from it. I think we could get there real fast. We are moving really quickly nowadays. Again, not just with how acceptable certain sins are, but the speed in which you can get them. When Noah got drunk and fell asleep, not wearing his clothes, when he did that, it took him a huge portion of time to develop that hard alcohol, that hard wine that he was drinking. Right? It took him a while to do that. We've got a place in our neighborhood. You don't even have to get out of your car. Just a drive-through convenience store. You can order whatever you want out of there. They'll bring it over to the window. You can get your booze. You don't even have to get out of the vehicle. And that scares me that you're able to get that kind of service to your car. And that's the one place you're not supposed to get that. Dealing with all of this COVID stuff, something that's come available is you can now go to a restaurant and they'll put it in a to-go cup for you. You just get that, and there, of course, there's no thought whatsoever of what would happen if I hand this cup out. And I was talking to somebody about it, and they said, "Well, no, it's fine. They put a sticker over it." they put a sticker over so you can't get to it. I grew up in a house where there was alcohol. There was always a sticker over the lid. I've never once seen that sticker deter anybody from cracking it open right then and there. That is a nothing thing to do. But yet, we want to expedite that. We want to get that to people's hands as fast as possible. What's that? You want to see some more lustful things. Not only do you not have to go to the convenience store to buy it anymore, but we'll put it on your computer. What's that? We'll make your phone fast enough to where you can access that stuff. What's that? You want to cheat? We'll figure out a way for you to do your taxes on your phone. You could cheat while you're driving on your taxes. We've got everything so figured out now. There's nothing that you could possibly want to do under the sun that you cannot do now faster and bigger than ever before. And as you look at society, we see that we are opening the door to be able to do more and in more convenient ways. Folks, if I were to say that we are in a free fall, that would be the understatement of the year. We have free fallen since the days of Noah, since the flood, trying to get back to where we were before the flood. Why? Because that's what our flesh is. That was the curse that sin is. When we took a bite of that fruit, that's what we welcomed into our lives. That we would have not just to be able to sin, but sin and more sin. If you think about it, your lifestyle before you were saved, did you ever count how many times you did things that God might not have been okay with? Of course you didn't. What kind of a person who's lost would do that? Nowadays, it stings us, or at least it should. Unless your conscience is completely seared, you should remember at the end of the day the things you did that were contrary to God. But lost folks, they don't think that way. They think, well, I should have stopped off and did this. I wish I would have called so-and-so. I wish I would have sinned this way and that way and that way. Of course, they don't look at it as sin. They just think about what? Pleasing the flesh. I wish I would have done these things. It would have felt so good. Right, I wish I would have stopped off and gotten this much, or went over to so-and-so's house and picked up a gram of that. We're so fast to sin nowadays. See, what happened first with this interview between God and the three there that he would speak to is we learned real fast how to sin. The very first thing we ever learned how to do was hide. And then what do? How to pass the buck. It's not me, it's that person. I only took the fruit because Eve gave it to me. Right? And well, I only took it because the serpent said. Right? That's the second one we picked up. How to make it seem like what we did wasn't so bad. And I tell you what, there's a lot of folks that struggle with that. They are so caught up in not having to admit the wrong that they're doing that they're willing to twist themselves into all different kinds of fantasies to say that they're not doing it. It's called politics, right? It's called how your boss dealt with you after 25, 30 years worth of hard labor. It's what you expect out of this world. It ought not to be what we expect out of ourselves, though. See, we picked up the smaller sins, and then we worked our way all the way up to murder. You see how fast it went to murder? So quick. What happened? Cain was sitting there. He gave in to his passions. He was angry. And in my head, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how long it was before his sacrifice was rejected and Abel's was accepted, that he went over and talking with his brother, he killed him. We don't know exactly how long that took. But we've always combined the two together. Could you imagine them sitting there working together? And as Cain is looking at him, here comes his brother to talk to him. Right? He leaves his flock. He comes over to his brother. He's working. There comes Abel. Right? The jealousy, the anger, the rage. Now, emotions, they're going to happen. You're going to feel emotions that'll tempt you. What's important is that we remember that we ourselves are adults and we are in control of those things. These hands, they do what I tell them to do, right? This thing right here, it does only what I tell it to do. As much as I would love to blame it on something else, this right here only ever does what I ask it to do. Right? You ever look at that? What made you do that? This did. I did. Right? You'll talk to a kid. Why'd you steal the bag of Doritos? Blah, 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 blah. The answer was simple. They wanted them. They took them. That was right? Right? That's why we do it. Officer pulls you over. Why were you speeding? We're so quick with an excuse, but the answer is what? I wanted to. I wanted to get there faster. I wanted to get around this car. Me. It was to fit my purpose. And if you take the creativity and the mind of man and the desire of sin, and you put those two together, you're going to come up with the wild things that we see today. See, we hammered down sin pretty quick. We figured out how to do it. And then we see the idea of getting creative with it. How can we sin? How can we sin better or more? And you know what really fed creativity is lust. Now, if I can say lust, we're going to define that very simply as my flesh wanting something and me immediately getting it, right? It is the passion of the flesh. It's desire. Right? There are things that I would want up here, right? I want to lose weight. I want to do this. I want to do that. So I put a plan into place. That flesh, its desires are more reactive, right? It's that, okay, well, I'm going to grab this. I'm going to get two bags of chips. I'm going to do whatever it is that's counterintuitive to what I planned on doing. Right? So that flesh, when you feed into it, your body gets used to it. Your body develops a desire for it. Whatever it is, it could be drugs, alcohol, smoking, lustful activities, whatever we want to put to it, you feed the flesh, it gets stronger. Right? If you ever get an opportunity to talk to somebody who's been in a rehabilitation center, what they have to do for the patients is they have to go the extra mile to make sure that they're not getting the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it is they're trying to detox from, getting that in. Same thing with those that work in the prisons. They have a job and a half of keeping the bad things out. Why? Because man is creative in getting what they want. We ourselves, right? It's one thing for me to point to criminals or children or addicts, but we ourselves, every single one of us in this room, if we feed the flesh will get stronger. And not just that, but we'll stop fighting it. We'll stop fighting it. I've got a problem at work. And it is a problem that I inherited, and to an extent, I helped. And the problem is this. We've got four or five residents who live there, right? These are grown people living in their own homes. They make at least enough money to pay the $1,500 rent, so they make good money. They'll come to me, and they'll whine about something, and I'll say, sorry, according to policy, I can't do it. And they'll come back again and again and again. Why? Because at one time or another, they came forward, they whined about something, and they were given it. Like, hey, I need you to waive my late fee. Well, why? Well, it's none of your business. I just need you to waive it. So you look up, and there's 17 waived late fees. You're like, at one particular point, I'm just feeding the fire, right? This is a problem, right? And that's kind of the problem that I have at work, is I've got just a small group of people who believe if they make enough noise, they can get whatever they want. I sit there and look at that, and I go, well, that's me. I'm like that sometimes, aren't you? That's my flesh. If I crave it enough, if I want it enough, if it looks tempting enough, just like Eve, I go, ah, that looks good for food. Let's have that. We get creative in our minds, and we find sneaky ways to get to the things we're not supposed to have. And in doing so, today, it's almost like just perfecting the craft. How do I streamline the system of drugs? How do we streamline abortions? The saddest thing I've ever heard is the reaction plan that Planned Parenthood had so they could stay in business doing what they're doing regardless of the COVID actions. That's so disgusting to me. But again, that's what we do as lost sinners. We dig for things. We want things. We work to perfect the craft of sin delivery. And then the other thing that compounds with it is this idea of cultural numbness, right? You know how cultural numbness sets in? How they hit us to get numb to sin in our culture? The very first way is education. It started in the colleges, worked its way slowly down to kindergarten and preschool. They put it on the television. Brother Farmer used this illustration to talk about how they got homosexuality to be accepted in today's date. You know how they did it? Well, you take a homosexual, you put him on television, and he's funny. And people laugh about it. He's silly, it's funny, right? And then you put another one on, and it's funny. And all of a sudden, we tone down the silliness. And all of a sudden, now you start to see the laws change in the country. You see people making different kinds of decisions in the country as far as what we allow people to do. And then you put it more on the entertainment, more on the entertainment. Now all of a sudden we've got a whole generation, maybe even a generation and a half, that's changed their mind as to what homosexuality is. And all of a sudden we start hitting the schools with it, teaching them. Here's a book about daddy and daddy. Here's a book about mommy and mommy. Here's a book about mommy, mommy, and mommy, and mommy. You know, just whatever it is that they can do to get a hold of the kids' minds, right? They've already got us because we sat there, turned our brains off in front of the television. And then they went after the kids. And now all of a sudden you start to see things change. Now all sorts of things are morally right, and the only thing that's wrong is disagreeing with it. And what a sad place we've gotten into. To where now it's, and again, we're not talking about hatred. We're not talking about anger. We're talking about acceptance of something that's damaged our culture. And I can think of 1,000 things that fit into that description that all of a sudden we're just, well, that's what it is. If I were to open up a newspaper and I were to show you a newspaper and say, look, here's a story about a politician that did something that lacked integrity, none of us would be surprised. If I sat there and I say, hey, Governor Mitt Whitmer was caught robbing 11 banks and aborting 7 babies, we would probably sit there and go, yeah, it sounds, yep, 2021, that's us. And that should bother us. Things like that should astound us. But we've become so numb to sin in high places. We've become so numb to sin in local places. Why? Because through entertainment and education, it's just been so. Even some of our Baptist brethren, they'll get up and they'll beat on their pulpits. They'll stomp on how bad it is. But never a whit do we give the gospel. Never a whit do we say anything outside of the church. We just do our grunting and our snorting right here. When we ought to, again, be out there proclaiming the gospel and honestly setting things straight, voting the way you ought to, having the conversations the way you ought to, and not being apologetic about God's stances on things. Right? Where we sit right now, sin no longer leaves a mark on a person. One, because they do everything they can to duck shame. Two, because there's no more expectations in this world. There aren't. It's hard to fail nowadays unless you do something that's unwoke. Yeah, as long as it's publicly correct or politically correct, you're okay. But the moment you stray out of bounds, you're in trouble. How many times do you see that the very people who got in trouble for offending Christians are now getting in trouble for offending the modern-day culture, the social acceptance movement? It's such a flippant thing. It is such a careless way that they pin their ideals around. What will be acceptable today among them will be unacceptable tomorrow because they no longer have anything to get offended or angry at. And being offended and angry is the only real moral right that's left in this country. And again, I don't just put it on our country. It's the whole world. You go to England, it's worse. You go over to Europe, and it gets bad. What we need is a society. What we need are individual lives that sin can still leave a mark on. In my early stages of us getting married, I had a really cool job doing dog training. I thought that was pretty fun. That kind of went belly up. It was around 2008. Things didn't go so well. I took a job working maintenance in McDonald's. You ever work maintenance in McDonald's? Anybody ever pull a fryer apart? You ever pull a fryer apart, you go numb in the hands. You just burn yourself left and right. Now my hands are a little bit softer. I've been working in an office for too many years. But now I start to feel, now I can feel pain. Now my tolerance for heat is less. It used to be I could pick up a coffee cup and not feel a thing. So callous, so worn over. We can't have lives that are calloused and worn over to sin. So many people, they're proud of how much they can drink, what they can do, how bad they can swear, how bad their lives are. They're so proud of it looking like a rock star life. They don't realize how bad it hurts. Because they don't feel anything anymore. As Christians, we ought not be callous. We ought to feel that heat. We ought to be able to understand, hey, this is why that's wrong. I ought to be mindful of that so that later, in shame, when I get down on my knees, I'm asking God forgiveness for it, and I'm putting a plan together that'll biblically help me get that out of my life. Sin ought to leave a mark on this society. It does not. We sit there and we hear the thousands, the millions of children that are murdered every year. It doesn't leave a mark. The lying and the cheating and the broken houses, that's no longer a surprise. It no longer affects this world. When we look at the state of things, so many people go, well, that's the new normal. Folks, it ought to still disgust us today, what we see. And I would say one of the more problematic things that we see is that sin has become celebrate it. Where again, now, not only is sin just something that happens and is socially accepted, now we're throwing parades for the behavior. And you're wrong for not getting excited about it. I had a friend down in Cincinnati. He went to a parade. I'm not going to tell you what kind of parade. Use your imagination. Went to a parade. And all they were doing is handing out water bottles, gospel tracts, invitations to the church. They weren't preaching. They weren't spitting. They weren't throwing rocks at anybody. Guy almost lost his eye. He took a rock right here. Still has the scar from it today. Why? Because they were so revulsed by him just standing there. Meanwhile, the what he would describe he saw, in the very polite terms he put it, turned my stomach upside down. Sin is the only celebrated thing anymore. They don't care about health impact. They don't care about that stuff. All they care is about being able to feed the flesh and doing what they want. And again, I say they, we are still sinners. We can still fall into that path where we celebrate our sin. Well, hey, it's Friday, it's payday. You know, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but let's just a little bit. Hey, you know what? It's my birthday. It's okay if I, it's Christmas. It's okay if we just, and we justify things. We use sin in celebration. What are we? Are we Babylon? Are we the people who worship the fish gods? We're not. We ought to distance ourselves from sin and become and still be revulsed when we see it celebrated. When we see everybody crowded and high-five each other at the destruction of our country, that ought to do something to us. We ought not to celebrate in sin, and we ought not to use sin to celebrate. Go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7 and verse 19. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. I have read a lot of books on human nature. I've taken courses in Christian psychology. But I tell you what, Paul outwrote them all when he wrote these words right here. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We're redeemable, but sin doesn't go anywhere. It's forgiven, right? Or we see later we're told to crucify the flesh, but it's a long death. In sin, what you have to imagine is that there is the me who gets everything he wants. The me who yells over everybody, the me who's pushy, the me who's okay with cheating and hurting people to get ahead, the me who needs to be in charge of everything that goes on, there's that person. But then when the Lord saves me, I'm a brand new creation. And what happens is this guy is crucified, but I spend the rest of my life carrying that dead flesh on my back. And every now and then he kicks his head up and says, "Yell at that other driver. Lose your mind. Go home. Take all your frustration out on the kids. What's that? Buy yourself a lottery ticket. The things are high today." Right? The old flesh just keeps kicking in. Do this. Do that. Be accepted among the people around you. Fit in. That's that old flesh. That's what Paul said. There's two parts of me. One that serves sin. One that wants to serve God. Now here's the thing. If I feed the old flesh, I'm going to sin more, I'm going to feel it less, and I'm going to care a whole lot less about it. If I feed myself spiritually, I get rid of those sins, I don't give in, I put on the armor of God, I stay righteous in my actions, that old flesh is going to have a hard time talking to me. Why? Because it's me and the Holy Spirit talking. And I don't have time for that. That's what happens. I become distracted by the Lord. Folks, that ought to be where we are. Salvation is a wonderful thing. But until we get to heaven, we're still going to be dragging these old things around with us. And with them, the desire to fight, to argue, to get the top of whatever we want, to have the first, to have the biggest, to get all the attention. There's still that selfishness in us until we get to heaven. The trick is to battle that sin nature every day. To battle that sin nature. So how is it that we battle that sin nature? Well, we're going to have to go back to Genesis first. Now, because we sinned, because there is sin in us, we deserve an eternity in hell. There is no escaping that. I can help 1 million old ladies across the street. I can give $2 trillion to charity and still split hell's doors wide open. It is not amount of, there's no amount of good deeds that I can do that are going to help. Sorry, did I say chapter 6? I meant, I think we're in verse 23 of verse 3. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So we work and we fight and we strive. That is where we are. Now let's rewind just a little bit more backwards. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now again, I stress, God did not put this plan together in haste. He knew this was going to happen. This was plan A. But here's what it was. The very first thing that he says to the serpent there, that's the very first introduction to Jesus Christ we hear, that there's going to be the seed of the woman that's going to come and bruise the serpent's head. We need salvation. That's what we needed. Now we also see later on from where we kicked backwards a little bit in our reading, verse 23, that was our punishment forever in hell. Number one, redemption. We need redemption in our lives. You will not have the success you need to have until the Lord saves you. Even if you stop the majority of the sins that are in your life, it will mean nothing because you did them for you. Again, you cannot stop doing enough wrong to get into heaven. You can't do enough right to get into heaven. You need redemption. And on top of that, then, what else do I do? I need to control what happens here. What I put here has a lot to do with what happens here. Somebody told me one time, they're like, well, I just having a hard time to not swear. All right? It's what I grew up in. It's what I grew up around. When I go to work, everybody else there is swearing. There's just nothing else I can do. If you look into what they're doing, everything that they watch has swearing in it. They don't particularly want to stop. If I sit there and I listen to the music where there's swearing, and I watch television and movies where there's swearing, and I'm hanging around other people who are swearing, guess what's going to be a hard thing to do? Now, that's a very small thing, isn't it? My brother went up there talking about cuss words on a Wednesday night to the Wednesday night crowd. We all know that, right? But it's a small illustration that we can run for miles with. If I surround myself by it, it becomes more tempting. It does. I don't test it, but if you want to, make sure you come back and let everybody know, hey, I got around all these knuckleheads who are doing this, and all of a sudden it became awfully tempting for me to do it. And it's going to happen 9 times out of 10. Why? Because that's just how we're wired. Hey, look, doesn't that look good? Hey, doesn't that look right? Do you think the serpent took Eve aside away from the fruit? No, he took her right up to the tree. Hey, doesn't that look good? Get your eyes on it. Hey, if my eyes and my ears are on it, my thoughts aren't too far from it. And once it's in, it churns and it comes out. Right? I'm like an ice cream maker. Whatever I put in, it's going to spin around for a while, get it nice and frosty, it's going to come back out. The only thing you ever get out of this is what you put into it. And if we put the wrong stuff in there, the temptation's going to be there. And it's not just a matter of staying away from the wrong things. It is a strict diet of the good things, right? Can I ask you a question? Don't have to answer me, but just answer it to yourself. What did you read in Scripture today? I had somebody at my work come in. It was a customer. They came in. They said, hi. They didn't say, how are you? You know what they said to me? What has the Word of God said to you today? Needed a second with that. what has God said to you in His Word today? Well, let me tell you, I'm reading over here, and this is what I got. I haven't necessarily cracked what it is the Lord wants me to do with it, but that's what I read. If I were to ask you, hey, what did God say out of His Word to you today? Is the answer, well, we haven't talked yet. I prayed for dinner, but I didn't pray much today. I didn't read much today. You got to put good stuff in there, right? I'm thinking about spring. You thinking about spring? Right? What happens in the spring when it comes down to your yard? You're planning ahead of time. Did I plant what I was supposed to plant ahead of time? What am I going to plant when it is time? What kind of fertilizer am I putting on the lawn? What good am I putting in, right? Because if you don't put good in, what grows? Weeds. You leave a sinner's mind clean and open, the weeds will start to come in. So what do I put there instead? Well, that's where I'm going to put my garden, right? I'm going to fill my mind with this book right here. I'm going to make sure that my thoughts are never too far away from the Lord. When I'm at work, if I'm doing this or I'm doing that, I'm doing it as to the Lord. We're training a brand new manager at work. And one of the things that you have to teach them that is the hardest thing to teach them is how to collect rent. It's what makes landlords bad guys. It really is. It's rough. How do I have that conversation with somebody that owes me 3 months worth of rent? Right? Because on the business side, that is a horrible, disgusting individual who needs to pay me the money that they owe me. How dare they be so brazen as to not give me that money? The me who just went to church yesterday and was hearing about God's compassion to people is sitting there going, that poor soul. I wonder if there's any more programs out there giving out money. What can I do? What can I tell them? Right? I wonder, we're hiring over here. We're hiring over there. I want to get them this. I want to get them that. I want to get a hold of somebody, see if we can't get them some money. I tell you what, if I had $1 billion going into this job, I'd have none of it left. It's hard. You'll sit there. I had one guy, he broke his leg. I think it was his leg or his arm. I can't remember which. But he lost his job, got 3 months behind his rent, and at the time, back when you could do evictions, that was the number. You're out of here, right? We file for you when you're 1 month in. It takes about 2 more months for the court to do its business, and you're out. You know what this guy did? This guy returned bottles and cans. This guy asked if he could do part-time labor with one hand or one leg, whatever it was, so he could make up his rent. He did everything he could. What? How, okay, so you got the picture? Now pick up the phone and make that phone call. When I'm at work, I need to be thinking about the Lord, or else I'm going to come be this guy. This guy's awful. I hate this guy. This guy will never get any rent collected. He'll go bankrupt trying to nickel and dime himself into getting everybody okay. Pick up the phone. What do we do? How do I show the compassion and the love of Christ while doing the job of my boss has deemed me to do? Folks, that's the conversation we need to have. How do I do this without compromise? How do I do this and bring honor and glory to the Lord? Our thoughts must be there. Why? Because on your off days, you're not going to have the strength to do it. Again, I've mentioned this before. Military people, they perform the same action, the same training, time and time and time and time again. Why? Because when the bullets are flying and everything's going sideways, you need to rely on muscle memory to get it done. If I think daily, how do I serve the Lord doing this? How do I serve the Lord doing this? When I finally get myself into an awkward position, my muscle memory is just going to kick in, and this is what I know the Lord would have me to do. When my flesh is too strong, when my heart is too weak, when I'm just reacting to things out of the flesh, I'm going to call into remembrance those things if they're there for me to call remembrance into. Again, to go on top of that, all right, so I need to feed my mind. We need to look at church service as a very valuable thing, right? Why would I miss Sunday school? I might need that this week. I might need it next week. Whatever that is said today. Have you ever had it where you just the whole week, You're sitting there, you're listening to everything, you amen to everything that you heard, everything was good. And then during that last part of one sermon, something just nicked you. And you go, how on earth did he know I needed that? Now don't do the other thing. You're like, how did he know I'd do that? He's coming after me. We want to think on the other side. Oh, Lord, does he know that he just said that to me? Did you let him know that was me? That was me. I've had one thing where I'll sit there in Sunday school. I can remember it was one of the last Sunday schools we went to. I'm sitting there, and I'm struggling with something. And it wasn't sin. It wasn't anything I could do anything with. But he just said something, one sentence, just right here. Picked me up for the rest of the week. Completely changed my attitude about what it is I had to do. That's what the Word of God does. And we ought to be exposed to the Word of God in every facet that he's given to us to have. Right? If we know that something's good for us, we would do it. Right? If I were to tell everybody that right now, there's a certain amount of orange juice that you could drink that would get rid of COVID. It doesn't. Please don't quote me on that. But let's say that it did. We'd be buying orange juice by the gallon on the way home, wouldn't we? We'd be taking baths in the stuff. We'd do everything we could to prevent something bad from happening to us. Would we not do the same for sin? Does sin not have the same degrading effect on us? We have a way of fighting this flesh, and we ought to keep it on there. Right? Christ alone can help us to reign in sin. Right? Who was he? He was the Son of God. He was all God. Of course, we understand that. But we also know that he was all man. You want to know why he had to be all God and all man? He had to be all man because he needed the blood of a man. Right? It required blood. And it needed to be a sinless life. So you needed all of God to do that. Because only God could be without sin. It was the perfect combination to be the perfect lamb that we needed for the elect. Right? It's only through Christ. And not just the sacrifice, but the teachings. We need the teachings. We need to know what's right and wrong. Because given the opportunity to make it up ourselves, we will make up a hot mess. Life given by the Creator should still be respected and cared for. Folks, we have a life that's been given to us. And not just a life. We were born again. We're given the opportunity that many people don't have. We have not just a second chance, but a new life, a new opportunity, and a new perspective. We ought to be responsible with that. Right? My father-in-law, we went out to where he keeps his pontoon boat. Had a little vacation we took in the middle of, I think it was the summer going into fall we did this. Now, my father-in-law, he's a very careful man. He's a very methodical man. He cares for his things. He's a brilliant mechanic. So the very idea that I'm going to be anywhere near his boat brought him just a little nervousness. He came up to me. He goes, Matt, now listen, don't just take the boat. I want to show you because there's dips and there's bumps and there's sandbars. And I want you to know where everything is. I don't want you to tear up the motor. He got me so scared, I still won't touch the thing. Right? I've driven them before, and I got so nervous about the conditions of the water, I refused to touch it. Oh, if we're up there together, I'm going to get on it. I'm going to have a really good time. But I'm not driving that thing. Right? Sometimes you just feel a little bit too old to need. To me, he's not my father. Like he's my dad. I look at him like that. And you know what? I think I'm beyond the age where I need someone to teach me how to drive something. But in this particular case, I feel as though I need him to teach me how to drive this thing before I touch it. Why? Because he means a lot to me, and I don't want to let him down. He gave me something very precious, didn't he? Letting me marry his daughter. I did the old-fashioned thing. I sat on his couch. And we used to do this thing, and we still do it. I'd say, hey, at the time it was hey, Mr. Thompson, can I do this? Hey, Mr. Thompson, can we do that? He'd always look at me. He'd raise his eyebrow. If you ever get a chance to meet him, you'll know the eyebrow. He'll raise that eyebrow. I don't know, can you? And I would always say the same thing, only if you let me. That's our thing. So it came down to it. I go, well, Mr. Thompson, I'd really like to marry your daughter. I go, so can I marry your daughter? And he looked at me and he goes, I don't know, can you? And I was waiting for this. Like, I did this. I asked it for a particular way because I wanted it. And I just go, only if you let me. That's a very precious thing that he trusted me with. I'm not looking at her on purpose. right? That means a lot to me. So I want to do everything I can. I want to honor him. I want to make sure he knows that I respect him. It means a lot to me. Jesus Christ gave me new life. I want to show my Heavenly Father that in every way possible, I love him, I respect him, and I'm going to treat what he gave me with the same honor and respect I would him. That ought to be my desire to the Father. Why? Because it goes just beyond the idea of having religion. This is my relationship with him. Right? This isn't just a matter of whether or not the people I go to work with think I'm an all right dude. It's not a matter of the people that you go to school with thinking that you're a goody two-shoes or self-righteous or whatever square name they want to put on you. All right? It's not a matter of that. It ought to be just right here between me and him. I want him to know that I'm doing the best I can with this and everything that I do for him. My desire, my value that I put on my life ought to be that the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what it costs to give me the life that I have. You think about it, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to be up here today. Were it not for Jesus Christ, none of this would be happening right now. We would probably be sitting in front of the television right now wondering why there aren't any good shows on anymore. Anybody been wondering that for the last 30 years? For me, I got old enough to stop watching cartoons, realized that the adults didn't have anything good on either. It was just sad. But all joking aside, we want to show the Lord in everything we do that we value him and we value this life that he's given us. Is mankind cursed? Yes. Is it a hard battle with the flesh every day? Yes. Is it still a beautiful life to be a Christian, even though you're still a sinner? It is. And you can have that life and life more abundant that Jesus Christ talked about. And that's something that we can have and enjoy, and it's something that we ought to have and enjoy with the respect that we would give the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for salvation. Lord, the condition that we put ourselves in, what a scary thing, what a bad thing. But Father, now that you've saved us, those of us in the room that are, we would pray this, Father, that you would be with us, strengthen us, and help us to show that respect that is due a life that is given by you. Father, everything we have is given by you. Everything we have is owned by you. Let our lives reflect that in our actions. For its name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.